Welcome to a continuation of the discourses upon the existence and attributes of God by Stephen Charnock, 1 and 2, Part 7. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalogue, containing classic and contemporary Puritan Reform books, CDs and much more at great discounts, or on the web at www.swrb.com. Also, please consider, pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of Charnock, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. Instruction 6. Here is a ground for the worship of God. Wisdom and power are the grounds of the respect we give to men. They being both infinite in God, are the foundation of a solemn honour to be returned to him by his creatures. If a man makes a curious engine, we honour him for his skill. In another, vanquish a vigorous enemy, we admire him for his strength. And shall not the efficacy of God's power in creation, government, redemption, inflame us with a sense of the honour of his name and perfections? We admire those princes that have vast empires, numerous armies, that have a power to conquer their enemies and preserve their own people in peace. How much more ground have we to pay a mighty reverence to God, who without trouble and weariness made and manages this vast empire of the world by a word and beck? What sensible thoughts have we of the noise of thunder, the power of the sun, the storms of the sea? These things that have no understanding have struck men with such a reverence that many have adored them as gods. What reverence and adoration doth this almighty power, joined with an infinite wisdom in God, demand at our hands? All religion and worship stands especially upon two pillars, goodness and power in God. If either of these are defective, all religion would faint away. We can expect no entertainment with him without goodness, nor any benefit from him without power. This God prefaces to the command to worship him the benefit his goodness had conferred upon them, and the powerful manner of conveyance of it to them, in 2 Kings 17:36. The Lord brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm. Him shall you fear, and him shall you worship, and to him shall you do sacrifice. Because his attribute is the main foundation of prayer, the Lord's Prayer is concluded with a doxology of it. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. As he is rich, possessing all blessings, so he is powerful to confer all blessings on us and make them efficacious to us. The Jews repeat many times in their prayers, some say 100 times, the King of the world. It's both an awe and an encouragement. We could not, without consideration of it, pray in faith of success. Nay, we could not pray at all if his power were defective to help us and his mercy too weak to relieve us. Who would solicit a lifeless, a lie, or a prostrate suppliant to a feeble arm? Upon this ability of God, Our Saviour built his petitions. Hebrews 5 verse 7. He offered up strong cries unto him that was able to save him from death. Abram's faith hung upon the same string in Romans 4 verse 21. And the captive church supplicates God to act according to the greatness of his power in Psalm 79 verse 11. In all our addresses, this is to be eyed and considered. God is able to help, to relieve, to ease me. Let my misery be never so great, and my strength never so weak. In Matthew 8, verse 2, if thou wilt, thou couldst make me clean, was the consideration the leper had when he came to worship Christ. He was clear in his power, and therefore worshipped him, though he was not equally clear in his will. All worship is shot wrong that is not directed to and conducted by the thoughts of this attribute whose assistance we need. When we beg the pardon of our sins, we should eye mercy and power. When we beg his righting us in any case where we are unjustly oppressed, we do not eye righteousness without power. When we plead the performance of his promise, we do not regard his faithfulness only without the prop of his power. As power ushers in all the attributes of God in their exercise and manifestation in the world, so should it be the butt our eyes should be fixed upon in all our acts of worship. As without his power, his other attributes would be useless. So without due apprehensions of his power, our prayers will be faithless and comfortless. The title in the Lord's Prayer directs us to a prospect both of his goodness and power. His goodness in the word Father, his greatness, excellency and power in the word Heaven. The heedless consideration of the infiniteness of this perfection roots up piety in the midst of us, and makes us so careless in worship. Did we more think of that power that raised the world out of nothing, that orders all creatures by an act of his will, that performs so great an exploit as that of our redemption, when masterless sin had triumphed over the world, we should give God the honour and adoration which so great an excellency challengeth and deserves at our hands, though we ourselves had not been the work of his hands or the monuments of his strength. How could any creature engrossed to itself that reverence from us which is due to the powerful Creator, of whom it comes infinitely short in strength as well as wisdom? Instruction 7. From this we have a ground for the belief of the resurrection. God aims at the glory of his power as well as the glory of any other attribute. Moses else would not have culled out this as the main argument in his pleading with God for the sheathing the sword which he began to draw out against them in the wilderness in Numbers 14 verse 16. The nations will say, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware to them, etc. As the finding out of the particulars of the dust of our bodies discovers the vastness of his knowledge, so to raise them will manifest the glory of his power as much as creation. Bodies that have moulded away into multitudes of atoms, being resolved into the elements, pass through varieties of changes, being sometimes a matter to lodge the form of a plant, or being turned into the substance of a fish or fowl, or vapoured up into a cloud, and being part of that matter which hath compacted a thunderbolt, disposed of in places far distant, scattered by the winds, swallowed and concocted by beasts. For these to be called out from their different places of abode, to meet in one body, and to be restored to their former consistency in a marriage union, in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15:22, is a consideration that may justly amaze us and our shallow understandings are too feeble to comprehend it. But is it not credible, since all the disputes against it may be silenced by reflections on infinite power, which nothing can oppose, for which nothing can be esteemed too difficult to effect, which does not imply a contradiction in itself? It was no less amazing to the Blessed Virgin to hear a message that she should conceive a son without knowing a man, but she is quickly answered by the angel with, "Nothing is impossible to God," Luke 1, verse 34 and 37. The distinct parts of our bodies cannot be hid from his all-seeing eye, wherever they are lodged, and in all the changes they pass through, as was discoursed when the omniscience of God was handled. Shall then the collection of them together be too hard for his invincible power and strength, and the uniting all those parts into a body with the new dispositions to receive their several souls be too big and bulky for that power which never yet was acquainted with any bar? Was not the miracle of our Saviour's multiplying the loaves? Suppose it had not been by a new creation, by a collection of grain from several parts, very near as stupendous as this? Had any of us been the only creatures made just before the matter of the world, and beheld that informed chaos covered with thick darkness mentioned in Genesis 1-2, would not the report that from this dark deep, next to nothing, should be raised such a multitude of comely creatures, with such innumerable varieties of members, voices, colours, motions, and such numbers of shining stars, a bright sun, one uniform body of light from this darkness, that should, like a giant, rejoice to run a race, for many thousands of years together, without stop or weariness, would not all these have seemed as incredible as a collection of scattered dust? What was it that erected the innumerable host of heaven, the glorious angels and glittering stars? For aught we know, more numerous than the bodies of men, but an act of the divine will? And shall the power that wrought this sink under the charge of gathering some dispersed atoms and compacting them into a human body? Can you tell how the dust of the ground was kneaded by God into the body of man, and changed into flesh, and skin, and hair, and bones, and sinews, and veins, and arteries, and blood, and fitted for so many several activities when a human soul was breathed into it? Can we imagine how a rib, taken out of Adam's side, a lifeless bone, was formed into head, hands, feet, eyes? Why may not the matter of men, which have been, be restored, as well as that which was not, to be first erected? Is it harder to repair those things which were, than to create those things which are not? Is there not the same artificer? Hath any disease or sickliness abated his power? Is the Ancient of Days grown feeble? Or shall the elements and other creatures that always yet obeyed his command ruffle against his raising voice, and refuse to disgorge those remains of human bodies they have swallowed up in their several bowels? Did the whole world, and all the parts of it, rise at his word? And shall not some parts of the world, the dust of the dead, stand up out of the graves at the word of the same mighty efficacy? Do we not annually see those marks of power which may stun our incredibility in this concern? Do you see in a small acorn or little seed any such sights as a tree with body, bark and branches and leaves and flower, fruit? Where can you find them? Do you know the invisible corners where they lurk in that little body? And that these you afterwards view rising up from this little body when sown in the ground, that you could not possibly have any prospect of when you rolled it in your hand or opened its bowels. And why may not all the particulars of our bodies, however disposed as to their distinct natures and visibly to us, remain distinct, as well as if you mingle 1,000 seeds together. They will come up in their distinct kinds, and preserve their distinct virtues. Again, is not the making heaven and earth, the union of the divine and human nature, eternity and infirmity, to make a virgin conceive a son, bear the Creator, and bring forth the Redeemer, to form the blood of God of the flesh of a virgin, a greater work than the calling together, and uniting the scattered parts of our bodies, which are all of one nature and matter? And since the power of God is manifested in pardoning innumerable sins, is not the scattering our transgressions, so far as the east is from the west, as the expression is in Psalm 103, verse 12, casting such numbers into the depths of the sea, which is God's power over himself, a greater argument of might than the recalling and repairing the atoms of our bodies from their various receptacles. Is it not hard for them to believe this of the resurrection, that have been sensible of the weight and force of their sins, and the power of God in pardoning and vanquishing that mighty resistance which was made in their hearts against the power of his renewing and sanctifying grace? The consideration of the infinite power of God is a good ground of the belief of the resurrection. Instruction 8. Since the power of God is so great and incomprehensible, how strange is it that it should be contemned and abused by the creatures as it is? The power of God is beaten down by some, outraged by others, blasphemed by many under their sufferings. The stripping God of the honor of his creation and the glory of his preservation of the world falls under this charge. Thus do they deny his framing the world alone, or thought the first matter was not of God's creation, and such as fancied an even principle, the author of all evil, as God is the author of all good, and so exempt from the power of God, that it could not be vanquished by him. These things have formerly found defenders in the world, but they are, in themselves, ridiculous and vain, and have no footing in common reason, and are not worthy of debate in a Christian auditory. In general, all idolatry in the world did arise from the want of a due notion of this infinite power. The heathen thought one God was not sufficient for the managing all things in the world, and therefore they feigned several gods that had several charges, as Ceres presided over the fruits of the earth, Aesculapius over the cure of distempers, Mercury for merchandise and trade, Mars for wars and battles, Apollo and Minerva for learning and genius arts, and Fortune for casual things. Whence doth the same sort of idolatry, the adoring our banks and gold, our dependencies on and trusting in creatures for help arise? From ignorance of God's power, or mean and slender apprehensions of it. First, there is a contempt of it. Secondly, an abuse of it. 1. It is contemned in every sin, especially in obstinacy in sin. All sin whatsoever is built upon some false notion or monstrous conception of one or another of God's perfections, and in particular of this. It includes a secret and lurking imagination that we are able to grapple with omnipotence and enter the lists with almightiness. What else can be judged of the apostle's expression in 1 Corinthians 10:22? Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Do we think we have an arm too powerful for that justice we provoke, and can repel that vengeance we as aspirate? Do we think we are an even match for God and are able to despoil him of his divinity? To despise his will, violate his order, practice what he forbids with a severe threatening, and pawns his power to make it good, is to pretend to have an arm like God, and to be able to thunder with a voice equal or superior to him, as the expression is in Job 40, verse 9. All security in sin is of this strain. When men are not concerned at divine threatening, nor staggered in their sinful race, they intimate that the declarations of divine power are but vainglorious boastings, that God is not strong and able as he reports himself to be, and therefore they will venture it, and dare him to try whether the strength of his arm be as forcible as the words of his mouth are terrible in his threats. This is to believe themselves creators, not creatures. We magnify God's power in our wants and debase it in our rebellions, as though omnipotence were only able to supply our necessities and unable to revenge the injuries we offer him. 2. This power is contemned in distrust of God. All distrust is founded in a doubting of his truth, as if he would not be as good as his word, or of his omniscience, as if he had not a memory to retain his word, or of his power, as if he could not be as great as his word. We measure the infinite power of God by the short line of our understandings, as if infinite strength were founded within the narrow compass of our finite reason, as if he could do no more than we were able to do. How soon did those Israelites lose the remembrance of God's outstretched arm when they uttered that atheistical speech, Psalm 78, verse 19. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? As if he that turned the dust of Egypt into lice for the punishment of their oppressors could not turn the dust of the wilderness into corn for the support of their bodies? And if he that had miraculously rebuked the Red Sea for their safety could not provide bread for their nourishment? Though they had seen the Egyptians with lost lives in the morning, in the same place where their lives had been miraculously preserved in the evening, yet they disgraced that experimental power by opposing it to the stature of the Anakims, the strength of their cities, and the height of their walls, in Numbers 13:32 and Numbers 14:3. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword? As though the giants of Canaan were too strong for him, for whom they had seen the armies of Egypt too weak. How did they contract the almightiness of God into the littleness of a little man, as if he must needs sink under the sword of a Canaanite? This distrust must arise either from a flat atheism, a denial of the being of God, or his government of the world, or unworthy conceits of a weakness in him, that he had made creatures too hard for himself, that he were not strong enough to grapple with those mighty Anakims, and give them the possession of Canaan against such great a force. Distrust of him implies either that he was always destitute of power, or that his power is exhausted by his former works, or that it is limited and near a period. It is to deny him to be the creator that moulded heaven and earth. Why should we, by distrust, put a slight upon that power which he hath so often expressed, and which in the minutest works of his hands surmount the force and sharpest understanding? 3. It is contemned in too great a fear of man, which arises from a distrust of divine power. Fear of man is accrediting the might of man with a disrepute of the arm of God. It takes away the glory of his might and renders the creature stronger than God, and God more feeble than a mortal, as if the arm of man were a rod of iron, and the arm of God a brittle reed. How often do men tremble at the threatenings and hectorings of ruffians, yet will stand as stakes against the precepts and threatenings of God, as though he had less power to preserve us than enemies had to destroy. With what disdain does God speak to men, infected with his humour? Isaiah 51, verse 12 and 13. Who art thou? Thou art afraid of a man that shall die, and the son of man that shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hast stretched forth the heavens, and laid the foundation of the earth, and hast feared continually every day, because of the fury of the oppressor? To fear man that is as grass, that cannot think a thought without a divine concourse, and cannot breathe but by a divine power, nor touch a hair without license first granted from heaven, this is forgetfulness, and consequently a slight of that infinite power which hath been manifested in founding the earth and garnishing the heavens. All fear of man in the way of our duty doth in some sort thrust out the remembrance and discredit the great actions of the Creator. Would not a mighty prince think it a disparagement of him if his servant should decline his command for fear of one of his subjects? And hath not the great God just cause to think himself disgraced by us when we deny him obedience for fear of a creature? As though he had but an infant ability, too feeble to bear us out in duty, and incapable to balance the strength of an arm of flesh. 4. It is contemned by trusting in ourselves, in means in man, more than in God. When in any distress we will try every creature refuge before we have recourse to God, and when we apply ourselves to him, we do it with such slight and perfunctory frames, and with so much despondency, as if we despaired either of his ability or will to help us, or implore him with cooler affections than we solicit creatures, or when, in a disease, we depend upon the virtue of the medicine, the ability of the physician, and reflect not upon that power that endued the medicine with that virtue, and supports the quality of it in it, and concurs to the operation of it. When we depend upon the activity of the means, as if they had power originally in themselves, and not derivatively, and do not eye the power of God animating and assisting them, we cannot expect relief from anything with a neglect of God, but we render it in our thoughts more powerful than God. We acknowledge a greater fullness in a shallow stream than in an eternal spring. We do in effect depose the true God and create to ourselves a new one. We assert by such a kind of acting the creature, if not superior, yet equal with God and independent of him, on him. When we trust in our own strength, without begging his assistance, or boast of our own strength, without acknowledging his concurrence as the Assyrian, by the strength of my hand have I done this. I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man, in Isaiah 10:13. It is as if the axe should boast itself against him that hews therewith, and thinks itself more mighty than the arm that wields it, verse 15, when we trust in others more than in God. Thus God upbraids those by the prophet that sought help from Egypt, telling them in Isaiah 31, verse 3, the Egyptians were men, not gods, intimating that by their dependence on them, they rendered them gods and not men, and advanced them from the state of creatures to that of almighty deities. It is to set a pile of dust, a heap of ashes, above him that created and preserves the world. To trust in a creature is to make it as infinite as God, to do that which is impossible in itself to be done. God himself cannot make a creature infinite, for that were to make in God. It is also contemned when we ascribe what we receive to the power of instruments, and not to the power of God. Men, in whatsoever they do for us, are but the tools whereby the Creator works. It is not a disgrace to the limner to admire his pencil and not himself, to the artificer to admire his file and engines and not his power. It is not I, said Paul, of labour, but the grace, the efficacious grace of God which is in me. Whatsoever good we do is from him, not from ourselves. We ascribe it to ourselves, or to instruments, is to overlook and contemn his power.